If you have your Bibles,
I'm going to ask that you turn to Acts chapter 4. As Austin was introducing myself, I couldn't help but think of back in Genesis, how the Lord has humor, and where Sarah kind of laughed when the Lord said she was going to have a baby. How Austin likes to make fun of Merkel. I feel like I'm a blessing from the Lord to help him out with this. I'm like his child from Merkel, Texas, right? Acts chapter 4. If you would stand with for the reading of God's word. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owner of lands or houses, they sold them, they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. And God, I'm just reminded of your goodness this morning. And God, as we look to your text, God, I pray that we not add or take anything away, but we preach the full gospel, Lord, and we look to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, have you've shared with me, God, this head knowledge. God, I pray that you now transform it to my heart, Lord, and just speak through me as just a vessel that honors and glorifies your son, Jesus Christ. God, I love you. I'm thankful for you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So contrary as to how Austin describes Merkel, you need to know we're not just a bunch of bomb shelters and missile silos. We have trains, too. And more times than not, across the four of our railroad crossings, these trains make a complete dead stop to transition a lot, blocking all traffic from south to north or north to south. So you find yourself sitting, waiting quite a bit when you're in the big city, the big town of Merkel. So as these trains would block all traffic, you can imagine this can be pretty irritating. It can get kind of old. We're in a busy world. Everybody's busy. So just waiting is just flat out annoying. So this week, as I was sitting, waiting on a train, the Lord showed something. He revealed something to me. I heard this loud gear go into check, and it caught my attention. So I started watching this train that was at a dead standstill, and this train started kind of inching along. Right? Have you ever seen a train take off? How it just slowly starts moving. It's inching, and it looks like it's like reaching. The wheels are reaching and grabbing, trying to gain some sort of traction, some sort of momentum on the rails. You know what I'm talking about? So I'm watching this take off, and note, most of the time as we're looking to cross the railroad tracks, as we live on the south side of Merkel, we're looking to actually head east to Abilene. So many times we might actually even catch up with this train as it's gained enough momentum and it's kind of running full steam ahead by this point. So as I was sitting there, and I watched this, I heard this train engage. I guess they put it into gear, and it starts inching forward. I was reminded of the gospel and where we are in Acts. You see, Jesus has been crucified and he's been buried, and that's where the train would stop. But that's not where it ends. Jesus would resurrect, right? And as he resurrected, that's where I feel like I heard that train engage, that gear go into place, that caught some people's attention, and then this momentum starts taking shape, and it starts inching along. It starts reaching and grabbing and looking for momentum. And as Jesus, he would resurrect, he would have to stay back with the disciples for about 40 days just to really kind of help make sense of what just took place. Now, they watched Jesus perform all sorts of miracles. They've even watched him raise people from the dead, but they've never seen someone lay their life down and die and pick his life up. So as you can imagine, the disciples, I mean, this is some pretty confusing stuff that's taken place. So he hangs back, and to kind of help direct these guys and help give them directions and instruction of what comes next. And we would learn that he would tell them in Acts chapter 1 to go to Jerusalem and just wait. And the disciples would do exactly what he said. They would go to Jerusalem. They would wait for about 10 days. And while they were there, the Bible tells us that they devoted themselves to the scripture and to prayer. Now imagine this. You just had a front row seat to the Savior of the world lay his life down and take it up again. And now they're devoted to scriptures. They're looking in the scriptures. Could you imagine the Lord bringing these things to life, these truths, these prophecies of who Jesus really was? I bet that was just a really encouraging time. So they did. They went back and they just waited in Jerusalem like they did, or like they were told. They prayed. They were in the scriptures. And then on the day of Pentecost, as it would arrive, like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit would come and fill these disciples with the Holy Spirit. Immediately we see Peter would rise up into this leadership role and he would begin to preach Christ crucified to the nations. And I love like in Acts chapter 2 where the nations are represented at Pentecost. We're going to see in Revelation 7:9 in the kingdom of God, because the Bible tells us that there's going to be representatives from every nation, every tribe, every people and language in the kingdom of God. There was a diversity there, and then one day in eternity, there's going to be a diversity in heaven too, right? And it says that as he preached at Pentecost, the resurrected king, we immediately begin to see the formations of the church coming together. And as the church is forming, Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and miracles are still being performed. There's this courage, this boldness that's in these apostles now that are they're still performing these miracles and what we talked about at the Gate of Beautiful. And it's because these men have just committed their lives to testifying about this good news of Jesus. So as you can see, this gospel movement, it's gaining steam right now, right? And it's chugging along pretty good. And we would learn and talk about last week in Acts chapter 4, it doesn't take long for the enemy to try to derail the plan. And we would learn that the Sanhedrin would try to stop this gospel movement and tell them, quit proclaiming the name of Jesus. But the disciples would pray for boldness, and they would continue in sharing this gospel, because it's like a train that's moving full speed. You can't just stop it on a dime, right? It doesn't matter what's in the way, and in this case, it doesn't matter who's in the way. This is not going to be stopped, which is what brings us into the scriptures in verses 32 in Acts chapter 4. And it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. It says, but they had everything in common. So this section of scripture is very familiar with what Austin preached back a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. And what we find in the first few words of this, that it says the full number of those who believe, we see this gathering has been growing. It's been gaining that momentum, and this gathering, every time Christ is preached, more and more people profess their faith in Jesus. So this full number of those who believe, it's growing. Now, I've only been at the well for just a few short months. In fact, last October is when I started with you guys. And from my understanding, what the Lord has done through this ministry has just happened overnight. This church plant, right in the middle of the Bible Belt, I think God exceeded anything that they hoped or imagined was possible, which is a pretty great characteristic of the God we serve. So it says that as these full number of believers were of one heart and one soul, they said that no one had any of the things that belonged to them that was their own. They were distributing, they were willing to share, they were being selfless. And it says that they had everything in common. You see, commonality that we see in the scripture doesn't mean that they built this manufacturing plant there in Jerusalem, and on the inside they were creating Christians on an assembly line. That's not what we see here. Remember, there's nations that are being represented. There's a diversity of people. They don't all look the same. They don't all sound the same. They don't all smell the same. There's a diverse group of people that are gathered here that we see in Acts chapter 4. And their commonality was built on their faith in Christ. And likewise, our churches today should have the same unity in Christ, not uniformity of the flesh. Verse 33 says, "And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And it says, "And great grace was upon them all." So as Luke writes in the book of Acts, his primary focus, it's not to highlight the apostles. It's not to highlight what they're doing or what they've done. But it's to highlight their obedience and their willingness to be led by the Spirit. We learned in Acts chapter 1, they were told to go to Jerusalem and just to wait. You see, because they couldn't do anything without being Spirit-led. Jesus is actually confirmed saying this in John chapter 15, where he says, "Apart from me, the true vine, you can do nothing." So this power that these guys would have would be from the Holy Spirit. And notice Luke's emphasis on this. It wasn't just power, but it was great power. That word great in the Greek means megas. It was megas power that these guys were experiencing. And it's not that these men were elevated more than other believers. No, they were all on equal playing field. It was as that there was this boldness and this confidence in the Lord. Only the Lord could make this happen. The Spirit provided the power to which allowed them to accomplish supernaturally what they couldn't accomplish naturally. Which is just a clear answer to what their prayer was in Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 and 30. So we see with great power, these disciples were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they were sharing about this great news, this good news about a miraculous birth, a life of perfection, a scandalous accusation and a brutal condemnation, which ultimately leads to a glorifying resurrection. You see, everything that they believed in and everything that we should believe in when it comes to Jesus is the resurrection. Everything hinges off of that. So the results of these men with great power testifying to the resurrection was great grace. And this is kind of where we're going to camp out today, was great grace. And before we do that, it was upon them all, and we're going to see because of great grace that there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as to any who had need. You see, there's this outpouring of generosity we see because of great grace. This is a great moment in my sermon to remind you guys, like Austin shared, I'm a church planting resident. We are responsible for raising 100% of our living expense as well as our church planting resources. So this is a great moment where I could take this verse and really try to guilt you guys into helping me with some of my church planting resources like an airplane, right? Come on, man, it's for the Lord, right? I'll send you a handkerchief. You know what I mean? That would be false gospel. You see, if I did this, or if anybody who declares themselves a minister of the gospel did this, they're preaching a false gospel, because that's not true. You see, I like how Eugene Peterson writes in The Message, specifically in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or another." He says, "Don't be impressed with charisma, but look for character." He says, "Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook." But the thing is, as we read this text in Acts chapter 4, we can't help but think that, like, I'm a believer, right? And maybe this guilt comes over us that we should do more. I mean, look at these. These are some of our forefathers. They're selling their land. They were selling their homes. They were selling their belongings and laying it at the apostles' feet so it could be distributed to anybody who had need. So we almost have this guilt trip of just because we have some things that we should maybe just sell it all and just give it away, right? But you see, that's not what this verse is meant to. We don't have to mimic this verse or even try to recreate this verse. There was a time and place where this verse took place. This generosity where it took place. And so I've heard a great illustration from Tim Keller that I want to use to kind of help explain this great grace that was upon them all. And it was, and he uses this story called A Christmas Carol. Any of you guys heard of that? Who doesn't like a little Christmas in August, right? It's not too early for some Christmas spirit, is it? In A Christmas Carol, whether you've read the book, you've seen the movie, or like me, you prefer the Disney cartoon version of it, whatever version you like of it, you know the story. And it starts with Scrooge in his business and how it's Christmas Eve and they're trying to wrap things up. His employees are trying to wrap things up, get things on the road because Christmas Day is tomorrow. And they're excited because they're going to take tomorrow off. And Scrooge comes in, bah humbug, right? And as he tells them, we're going to work not only late today, but you're going to actually work tomorrow as well. There's no days off. We're going to continue on. And Scrooge would slam the door. He would walk down the street to his big mansion, and a charity would come up. And you know the story, asking for help. Mr. Scrooge, you have a lot of resources. Would you mind helping feed the hungry? And he would just push them aside, cast them out of the way as he would continue on his journey to his home. He would have dinner all alone. He would lay in bed by himself in this big mansion, and he'd fall asleep. And then these spirits would come to visit him. And as these spirits would come to visit him, they would show him these different areas of his life where he was greedy and where people around him were miserable. And then ultimately talking about these things leading up to his doom, his death. In fact, the last spirit shows him looking over a grave with an empty cemetery, no one attending his funeral, and the spirit kicks him in. And as he's falling in the hole, he thinks he dies. But that's the moment where he wakes up. You see, he's woken up and he's got a new heart, a different attitude towards generosity. You see, he's been given a second chance. And that's what grace is. But the problem with this is that we know the story. As he would leave his house and he would run to his place of business, and there would be that charity again, and he would just unload lots of money into this resource and totally bless this charity. And then he would continue on and bust open the door of his place of ownership and his business. And he'd say, what are you guys doing here? It's Christmas Day. You should be at home with your families. In fact, you know what? I'm going to give you bonuses. I'm going to give you raises. And I'm going to send you off. And then we know the story where he would go to little Tim's house, right? Little Tim. And he would take a lot of toys and gifts. And they would have this huge meal that Tim would invite him to be a part of. You see, it's a great story. But the problem with the story is that his generosity was driven out of fear. And fear is the result of sin. And our Bible tells us that sin ultimately leads to death. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 say this. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, our guilt drives us to do. But grace, great grace, says it's been done. And so what this could look like for us is our generosity overflowing because on our behalf, Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. We would have a life with God back reconciled. Are we willing to become poor so that people who don't know Christ might become rich just like we are? And this outpouring of generosity that we saw from Jesus on the cross, it could look as simple as just buying groceries for somebody in need. Our school is about to start up. It could be housing a college student, or maybe buying a high school student a pair of shoes. Maybe some school supplies fill the bus. It could look like maybe just doing something kind for your spouse or your kids because you've been overworked and underpaid and you just come home just with a bad attitude. But just coming home and just blessing your family. You see, we don't work for a relationship with God. We get to work from a relationship with God, which was given to us by what Jesus has already done on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And you see, because of great power, these apostles preaching the resurrection and now great grace that they were experiencing, their generosity was unparalleled. You see, they had a kingdom mindset. They knew that this earth was temporary. You know, it reminds me of the story in Matthew where the rich young ruler would come to Jesus and want to follow him. He says, "I keep all these rules, keep all these commandments." And Jesus says, "Why don't you sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me?" The Bible says that the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful. He couldn't do that because he was building an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was trying to reveal to him that there's a kingdom of eternity that awaits anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Verse 36 says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold the field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet." So Luke highlights this particular character. His name's Barnabas, this particular man. And there's a reason he does it, and we're going to flip over. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Acts chapter 13. If not, I'm going to share it with you real quick. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers." You see, the church of Antioch was a church that was planted because of persecution. It's just north of Jerusalem. And it says, in that church, it was Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananine, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, or Paul, as we would know him now. You see, within this group of leadership of the church of Antioch, there's a diverse group of leaders, too, that we're not going to get into. But if you were to look these guys up and where they're from, just diversity in leadership, not only diversity in congregation that we see in the book of Acts. And verse 2 says this. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting," look at this, "Holy Spirit led," it said, "set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them," which is a sign of approval of them partnering with them to send them off, "and they were sent." You see, Barnabas is shared with us in Acts chapter 4, and then when you fast forward a little bit and you go to the church of Antioch, you see that Barnabas was sent with Saul on our very first mission trip. And because of their willingness to be led by the Spirit, and because of great grace, these guys went on to proclaim the gospel, planting churches after planting churches. And because they were willing to advance the gospel, because the Lord said that, he said to take this good news, be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the nations. Because of their obedience, you and I sit here today as beneficiaries of their obedience. Their generosity that was paid before us, of churches that were willing to lay down their preferences for God's purposes. They weren't worried about building this empire here on earth, but yet rather building the kingdom up. So now as we shift our focus to the tables, there's a couple stations scattered through here. As we shift our focus to the tables, I'm going to ask that today as believers in Jesus, that we approach these tables with thankful hearts. Thankful for the generosity of the churches, our forefathers who sacrificed for us. And then most importantly, thankful for Jesus, whose body was broken, which represents the bread, and his blood spilled, which represents the juice, on our behalf so we can be reconciled with God. I'm going to ask that if you would, let's stand. And I'm going to close us in prayer as we move into this time of communion. Father God, we come yet again to you, Lord, with just, God, a thankful heart. God, a thankfulness that, just like your scripture tells us, Lord, as you were rich, you became poor on our behalf, so that now we get to approach the throne with boldness, Lord. Father, I thank you for the church and our forefathers, God, who were not only laying down things that they own, Lord, but many laid down their lives. They were martyred on your behalf. God, as we see in the book of Acts, we see a church that was gospel-centered. God, we see community. Lord, I pray that we live on mission, just like we see. We love you. God, anoint this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.